We're in Hebrews chapter 9. You want to open your Bibles there. We're not moving very quickly through this passage, chapters 9 and 10, and for one reason. I think this is one of the portions of the Word of God that has had more impact on my life, especially when I was newly saved, than probably any other portion. So it's very special to me. And it's a great truth that Jesus Christ was offered up once forever, never to be repeated, never to be sacrificed again, never to die again. He died once for all. And that one sacrifice was sufficient to take away the sin of all the world. That every man, woman, boy, and girl from the foundation of the world to the end could have had salvation. But it's only effective. It only works for those who, through faith, putting their confidence and trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ, can your sins be forgiven. But it works. There's not been one sinner that's ever been turned away. There's not been one sinner that's ever been refused. There's not been one man, woman, boy, or girl that's ever done anything that the blood of Jesus Christ couldn't cleanse away except for this. Unbelief. Unbelief. And it's a wonderful, wonderful truth. You know, I think sometimes just from the background, some of us have, and we all differ in our backgrounds. You know, I'm more sensitive to some things than some of the people are, and one of the things that I'm sensitive to is this, that there's something that could be added to the work of Jesus Christ. I lived for 20 years and believed that a man could take a little wafer of bread and sacrifice Christ again. My trust was in that. My hope was in that. And it was all folly. It was all worthless. And that day when I realized that Jesus Christ died once for me, and when he died on that cross, he took away my sins forever and ever. All my sins, past, present, and future. It was a wonderful, wonderful day. Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read the entire chapter. We're in chapter in verse 15 today. We'll look from that point on for a few verses, but I just want to read the chapter for the context. And verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of the glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now these things were thus ordained. The priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second with the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was just standing, which is a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drink and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to die, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats, and water, and scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest, entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, have he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And, as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We saw that from chapters 8 and 9, we have the result of the great truth found in chapter 7, that Jesus Christ is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That he is our high priest even now and for all eternity. He will be our mediator. He will be the one that stands between us and God. He will be the one that offers up his prayers and his praises on our behalf, blesses us on the behalf of God, and blesses God on our behalf. He will forever be our high priest. And as a result of that high priesthood, there had to be a change made. There had to be a change made of the tabernacle, because the earthly tabernacle was temporary. The earthly tabernacle was just a shadow. The earthly tabernacle wasn't the reality. The earthly tabernacle was incomplete, insufficient. There is a heavenly tabernacle. There is a heavenly place where God sits upon his throne and rules and reigns all of the universe, all of creation. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that mediator between sinful man and a holy and righteous God. He has a better covenant, a better testament, a new and changed testament that doesn't depend upon us. Because you see, the covenant that was made with the children of Israel according to the law was dependent upon them keeping the law, was dependent upon them living their lives in accordance with that law. And they had promised God, everything you told us to do, we will do it. And they failed. And they failed miserably. And they failed repeatedly. And we've done the same thing, haven't we? Every single one of us in this room this morning has broken the Ten Commandments over and over again. Oh, we might say, well, Mark, I'm not guilty of every single one of them. I might have broken one or the other, but I'm not guilty of them all. The Ten Commandments are interlinked. They're like a chain. And hanging onto that chain, how many links have to be broken for me to fall? Just one. Just one. The Word of God says that I'm guilty of one of the commandments, I'm guilty of all of them. And the law came in to show man what he was.
a sinner,
falling short of the glory of God, falling short of the purpose and plan of God, falling short of the perfection that God demands. The law could never complete what God's plan and purpose was, because God's plan and purpose was to make us perfect, to make us like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of His holiness, in all of His righteousness, in all of the perfection of His moral character. We could never get there on our own. And the law showed us that. We came to the end of ourselves. And we recognized that before God. We cried out to Him for mercy. And mercy came in the person of His Son. What we could never complete, what we could never fulfill, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled it absolutely and perfectly on our behalf. And then, that holy and just and righteous one took His sins upon us, took our sins upon Himself. And He died in our place. There's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we believe. And we trust in nothing else. Our hope is not placed in a religion or in a church or in a man or in ourselves or in anything else. Some kind of ritual, some kind of ordinance. No, it's based wholly on the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. So those things were incomplete. Those things were insufficient. And so He says in verse 15, "And for this cause, for this reason, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the mediator of a new testament or a new covenant, that by means of death for the remission or redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." The old covenant was weak. It was ineffective. It was imperfect. It could never save sinless man. I always think it's interesting when I talk to different individuals and I ask them, I say, you know, what do you think you have to do to get to heaven? And invariably, many will say, you have to keep the Ten Commandments. And always the first, whenever everyone says that to you, the next question you ought to ask them is, well, that's interesting. That's good. That's good. Can you name them for me? I've rarely found anybody can name all 10. We, even those of us here this morning, might have a hard time naming those 10 in order. Think about it. And they'll stumble and bumble around, maybe, and say, you might know one or two of them. Well, I think there's one in there about you shouldn't lie, and another one I don't think you should murder, something like that. And they might, I actually had someone know 4 or 5 of them. And then I say to them, when they can't name all 10, I say, you know, it's pretty hard to keep the 10 commandments if you don't even know what the commandments are. It would be very difficult for us to obey the speed limit if we didn't know what the speed limit was, wouldn't it? What if they didn't post the speed limits on the highways and streets? What if it wasn't posted? What if it was just something you had to know, that it was 25 miles an hour going down Duke Homestead here? What if that's what you had to know? And there was a policeman, they used to sit out here in our parking lot all the time before they put the speed bumps. And many people, they caught a lot of people. I know some people that they caught. Not me, okay? Not me, but I know some people that they caught. And the thing was, is they said, the speed's posted out here, you should know. But what if they didn't? I could say, I didn't know what the speed limit was. It wasn't posted. I was ignorant. And I'd have a defense, wouldn't I? But see, with God, it's not that way. He's posted His law. He's given it to us. He's proclaimed it. The fault is not God's, it's our own. So beyond that, when that individual says, I don't know them all, how can you keep them if you don't know them? You've got to know them to keep it. Besides that, as we've seen before,
is impossible to do. And it was never meant for that anyway. It was weak. It was imperfect. And so a new covenant had to be brought in. You see, because if God would have left the old in place and that's all there was, none of us, not even the best of us, could have ever gotten into heaven. Abraham wouldn't have been there. Moses wouldn't have been there. Abel or Enoch wouldn't have been there. And we could go on and on. Sarah wouldn't have been there. Rahab wouldn't have been there. Who would have been there? No one but God himself. And so a new covenant had to come in. A new way, a new testament. And because there was a new covenant, there was of necessity a need for a new mediator. When this word here in verse 15 talks about a new testament, the word new means they're new in kind. Not just a work over, a rework of the old. No, it was new and different. Again, it wasn't based upon law, it was based upon grace. It was a free gift. We were talking about it yesterday morning in the men's study. You know, the interesting thing about these free things you hear about, you're advertised this time of year, free gifts. But you know what? The free gift is always a requirement. And the requirement is, for example, buy one, get one free. Get one free. Well, it's not free, is it? I had to buy one to get one. What it really cost me was 50%. It wasn't free. Free is if I walk into the store and they give me one. Just give me one. That's free. But see, even man's concept is there's nothing really free. Everything costs something. Well, that's true. And even salvation cost something, but it didn't cost me. It cost someone else. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, even before he died, promised that there was a new covenant. We talked about this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, he says, after the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament. The new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. Every time we break bread, we remember there's a new covenant. There's a new testament. The old things have passed away. The veil has been rent from top to bottom. The way of access has been made open to us. We have free and open access into the presence of Almighty God. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The new covenant. The new testament. Jesus Christ is the better priest of a better tabernacle. He's also a better mediator of a better covenant. Isn't it better? Right? Isn't it better in the fact that I don't have to worry about keeping the law and every day marking when I break the law and then going and offering a sacrifice for that? Isn't it better? Isn't it better that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, seated at His right hand, even the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can go to and He says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Isn't that better than having to bring a lamb or a goat or a turtle dove or a bull and offer them up to God? Isn't that better? Amen. That's better. I wouldn't want to go back to the old. When God opened my eyes 27 years ago, I'll tell you what, I hadn't regretted for a moment. I wouldn't go back to that old system of man, to those rituals, to those rites, to that burden, to that doubting of where I was going to spend eternity. No! It's done away with. We have a better priest in a better tabernacle and a better mediator of a better testament. Of a better covenant. One brother made this particular comment. The word translated mediator is a translation of mesites, which refers to one who intervenes between two to make or to restore peace and friendship, to form a compact, or to ratify a covenant. Here the Messiah acts as a go-between or mediator between a holy God and sinful man. By his death on the cross, he removes the obstacle, sin, which causes an estrangement between man and God. When the sinner accepts the merits of Messiah's sacrifice, the guilt and penalty of his sin is his no more. The power of sin in his life is broken. He becomes the recipient of the divine nature, and the estrangement between himself and God, both legal and personal, disappears. That's what took place at the cross of Calvary. That's what took place the day we believed. So here comes the question. The Lord Jesus Christ died 4,000 years into the history of man. What about those Old Testament believers who died before the Lord Jesus Christ came? What about them? What about their sins? Well, the Old Testament sacrifices, according to what it says here in verse 15, were kind of like paper money. You know, paper money, that money we carry around our billboards, really has no value whatsoever in and of itself. It's just paper and ink. That's all it is. It's really worthless in and of itself. I was in a Mexican restaurant the other day, and they had 1,000 pesos underneath the glass, and I said, you know, you got all this money here, 1,000 pesos here and 5,000 pesos there, and I said, what, you know, what's the deal? You know, does this money have any value? And he said, well, that's the old peso, it's been devalued, it's really only worth 10 pesos. And I said, what's 10 pesos? He said, it's a dime. You see, money can be, that paper money can be devalued. It has no value in and of itself. What gives value to the money that we hold in our pockets is the gold in Fort Knox, is the guarantee by the American government that they will back up that money that we hold. That's it. It's legal tender. Is that the right word? That's the right word? How do you pronounce that? It's legal tender. I don't have to carry gold around in my pockets. I don't have to carry a chicken under my arm to go and barter with someone. No, I can give them paper money. And it simply represents, it's simply something that has value because there's something behind it that has value. Well, the same is true for the Old Testament sacrifices. In and of themselves, they had no value. If God had not, as he looked down upon those Old Testament sacrifices, seen in a shadow, in a type, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, those sacrifices would have had no more value than the pagan offerings that were being lifted up by the nations, the heathen nations around Israel. The only reason those Old Testament sacrifices, from the sacrifice of Abel and on, the only reason they had value is because they foreshadowed, they pictured, they typified the ultimate and only acceptable sacrifice, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where they had value. And that's found here in Romans chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, it says in verse 20. Be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, through faith in his blood. And here it comes, to declare his righteousness, for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say it, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, God looked down, and in a sense, he covered over the sins. He blanketed them with the blood of the sacrifices of those animals in the Old Testament. But it didn't wash away sin. It didn't take away sin. Those sins were still there. They were there. It was a promissory note, we might think. It was a guarantee that those sins would be paid in full. You know, When we bought our house, we signed a paper and we made a promise. We will pay for this house over the next 30 years. We'll pay so much every month. We will make our payments by this date. And we will pay for this house over time. And the day that house is paid for, which some of you have enjoyed, you get that deed and you get that note from the bank, and some people have a special party and burn that promissory note. It's over and done. It's forgotten. And that debt will never have to be paid again because it's been paid in full. Well, those Old Testament sacrifices were like that guarantee. They were like that note signed. And God signed it. And he said the debt will be paid in full one day. And in the fullness of time, the exact moment that God had determined from eternity past, he sent his son into this world, born of a virgin, born in humble circumstances, and he lived that perfect life. And at the exact moment, not one moment before, not one moment after, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life, and he said, "It is finished." Another brother in one of his commentaries says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. They provided an atonement, a covering, in other words, which allowed Jehovah to go along with the people. You see, if God hadn't done that, he could have never had fellowship with his people. He could have never been in their midst. He could have never had anything to do with them if there wouldn't have been some kind of covering over the sin. You remember when the children of Israel, when they would carry the Ark of the Covenant and the articles that were found inside of the tabernacle, when they would carry them from place to place, always before they took down the tabernacle, always before they moved those things out, they had to go in, the priest had to go in and cover those things over because sinful man couldn't see those things. He couldn't behold those things. But one time one man dared to touch that ark, a man that wasn't determined by God to handle the ark. The one time he did, he died instantly. Well, in the same way, God could not behold sin. God could not live in the midst of a sinful people, and so the sin had to be covered over for a season so God might have fellowship with them. So therefore, both Old and New Testament saints, it doesn't matter from the beginning, from all the way from Abel all the way through to the end, all the way through even the millennial reign. Saints, those that accept the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the same eternal inheritance, the same eternal promise of life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 says it this way, talking about the Lord Jesus,
in whom also we have attained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What's that all about? Well, it says we already possess the inheritance. I'll never be any richer than I am right now, spiritually speaking. I'll never be any closer to God than I am right now because I'm in Christ Jesus, seated in heavenly places with him. It'll never change. But in the same time, we don't enjoy it now like we will in heaven, will we? We don't enjoy it fully. You know why? But there's a lot of reasons. First of all, we get caught up with the things of this world. You know, we won't have to worry about whether it's cold or hot in heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm burning up right now. But we don't have to worry about that in heaven, you know? We don't have to worry about that, about it being too cold or too hot. We don't have to worry about it being rainy or sunny. We don't have to worry about paying the rent or we're going to be able to pay the bills or buy the food. We don't worry about being hungry or thirsty or tired or sorrowful or any of those things. We don't have to worry about any of that in heaven. We don't have to be concerned about any of those things. You know what we're going to be concerned about in heaven? Jesus Christ, and that's it. That's it. I mean, he occupies part of our thoughts now. He occupies part of our time now. But in eternity, he'll occupy everything. And we'll have need of nothing. Chapter 1, the last verse, tells us the angels of God will be our servants. They'll be there meeting all of our needs and all of our desires. We've just begun. We've just reached just had a little taste of the goodness that God has prepared for us. What a wonderful thing. What an exciting truth. Our inheritance is there. It belongs to us, but we haven't fully received the enjoyment of it. That's what we long for, and that's what it talks about there. The Holy Spirit that indwells us is the guarantee. He's the earnest that someday, very soon, we'll be with the Lord and receive the fullness, the joy of our inheritance. Verses 16 and 17 talk about a New Testament. And when that testament comes in, there's obviously got to be the death of the testator, for while the testament is in force after men are dead only. That's the only time. Otherwise, there's no strength while the testator lives. Some versions take this word testament and change it to covenant. Actually, the Greek word has both meanings. It really has the idea of a settlement. And it can really be translated either way, either testament or covenant. It doesn't really matter. Most of the time, it's translated covenant, whenever it's found in the New Testament. But really, both words, we really need both English words to convey the fullness of the Greek word, of the meaning in the original. And we have that sometimes even in Spanish. There's one word in Spanish that it really means two things in English, and the same thing, there's two words in Spanish that mean the same as one word in English. And we get a fuller meaning of it. Like the word to be. We say, I am, you are, they are, he is. Those terms. Well, in Spanish, there's two different words for that. And one means a temporary state, a conditional state, and the other means a permanent state. See, they're divided into two. And you weave those two things together to convey the one word in English. The full thought of. Well, same thing in Greek with these two words. It's really a binding agreement. But it's a binding agreement that just isn't binding, but really it's binding, and you don't get the full, you don't get the fullness of the agreement, you don't get the results of the agreement until the testator dies. So there it is. God made a covenant, and when the Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper made this statement, as he lifted up that cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. That covenant wasn't fulfilled yet, right? His blood had not been shed yet. The testator had not died yet. But there was the promise of that. There was the testament given. But until the testator died, the fullness of it, the appreciation of it, the inheritance of it could never be received. The testator had to die. Just like a will or a testament. You know, a will or testament really is just a piece of paper until the testator dies. It can be changed, right? I can make changes to it. I can throw the Old Testament out and make a new one with a later date, and the first one is of no value whatsoever. There's no legal claims. I can say, well, I'm going to give everything I own to one of my children, and then I go back and change it and say, no, I'm going to give everything I own to some organization. And all of my children come and argue, well, we've got a testament here that says we get everything. They say, no, there's a later testament. There's a later will that negates everything that's gone on before. And until that testator dies, that document has no value whatsoever. But the moment he dies, that will has value. That testament has strength. It has a legal, position before the government and before all those that would make a claim against it. And no matter what, that's the last will and testament of an individual. Well, the last will and testament, that new covenant that was given, was that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's the New Testament. There's the new covenant. And when Jesus Christ died, that testament was sealed for all eternity, and it can never be changed. It can never be added to. Nothing can ever be taken away from it. It was sealed in his blood, and his blood is a guarantee that it will be fulfilled. There it is. There was a necessity, the death of the testator. Whereupon, well, I'll tell you what. We'll stop there.
It's 12. We'll stop there. We might continue tonight. I don't know. We'll see. See what I feel like this afternoon. But it's a wonderful truth. Like I said, we're not going to hurry through it, brother. It's such a wonderful truth. Why should we hurry through it? And again, I'll just make this, again, we say it every time. We say it every Sunday. And we just beg of you. If you haven't entered into that covenant relationship with God, not based upon something you can do, but just resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, just resting in the fact that that testament has been sealed by His blood, that He's done it all, that there's nothing you can ever do to add to it, there's nothing that you can ever do that would have more value than the blood of Jesus Christ and the death that He suffered on the cross of Calvary. If you're not trusting in that holy, and fully this morning, today's the day. Come to Him. Come to Him and recognize, God, I haven't kept the law. I've broken it over and over again. I can't do it. I've tried. I've tried to reform myself. I've tried to do better over and over and over again. And every time I try, I fail. I fall short. I can never reach Your standard of perfection. I played the game long enough, Father. I fooled enough people. I fooled my family. I fooled my friends. I fooled the people here at Northgate Chapel. I fooled them long enough, and I'm tired of fooling them because I sure haven't fooled you. Save me. Save me through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Wash me clean by His precious blood. And you know what? It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter the life you lived. Whether it's been morally good or morally bad, it doesn't matter. In God's sight, it's all sin. You come to Him like that this morning, I can guarantee you, because it's in God's Word. He says, I'll never reject someone that comes to me like that. Come to Jesus Christ and be saved today. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You for that finished sacrifice of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the inheritance, the guarantee that we enjoy because of it, that someday very soon we'll be with You, enjoying there the richness and the fullness of all the things that You've determined for man from before the foundation of the world, all the blessings, all the glory that we can't even begin to imagine now. We just ask again, oh Father, have mercy on anyone here this morning who has yet to bow the knee and receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Oh Father, work in the life of that one. Bring them to Christ. To Him alone can they find eternal life and forgiveness of sins. We ask these things, oh Father, Your blessing upon the remainder of the day for the glory and praise of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.